Well, hello again. It's lovely to be here. It is a great bit of Bible that you've given me to be able to open up with you. So I'm really thrilled about that. Peter prayed. So let's look at this. So we've got it open with us at chapter 2. I've had a strange week. In some ways, pretty horrible. I've really struggled to serve this week to move lovingly towards somebody. There's a guy that came in to our Tuesday group, and he doesn't know many people. And anyway, to cut a long story short, he ended up this week up at the Royal Hospital, and he'd had a stroke earlier in the week, and he hadn't realised it because he doesn't live with other people, and he just got loads of cats. And so I found myself this week running around after him a lot. I'm down as his next of kin. He doesn't have anybody else, and he's been transferred from one hospital to the next, and he's got like 20 cats that they need feeding, and it's got to the point lots of times this week I just thought, I just don't want to do this. Is this what this is about? Am I supposed to be doing this? Serving is just really hard, and I don't know why I think that's unusual for this week, because I always find it hard. I always find it really hard to serve other people. I don't know about you, I just really struggle with it. Because I want to serve myself. I want to put myself first. So I've had that going on. And then at the same time, I've had this great passage that you're looking at today, that you've given me. And I felt really just helped with that serving that I've had to do by spending time in this passage. It's as though, like, with this passage, it's like having a big bucket. And the bucket is, you know, this is what God is like. And it's, I'm like being dunked in it. Like this. Dumped in it, and I've really been sort of soaked in what God is like, because I think that's what this passage is really all about. It's giving us a wonderful summary of what God, the God of the Bible, is really like. So you get that sense of the fact that it's possible with a few words to kind of get a grasp of what character is like. I'll give you a quick quiz, okay? So do you like quizzes? So you quiz people?
Yeah.
I'll give you a quick quiz, okay? This is one where if you get it right with the first clue, you get 10 points. With the second clue, you get 8. Third clue, you get 6, and so on. But you have to keep your own totals, okay? So here's a character. I was born in 1975. My mother was a hairdresser. That's 2 so far. Don't know if you're getting it yet. I was paid $30 million to launch my first fragrance. No? I'm not sure if anybody's getting it yet. Okay? You'll get it now. I played soccer for England, Spain, USA and Italy. Yeah, it's that one. I'm married to the Spice Girl. You've still got a few points if you've got it now. Yeah? Okay? I am David Beckham. Okay? Alright? So you got that one. Here's another one. I was born in 1986 in New York. You'd be good if you get that with that. My real name is Stephanie Joanne Angelina Germanotta. Shh! You got it? My first album was called The Fame. My songs include Telephone and Bad Romance. I'm famous for wearing incredibly over-the-top costumes. Yeah, and I am Lady Gaga. Okay, last one, because we have to get on. I died in June 2009. Who said that anyway? Super. Is he right? I had 6 brothers and 3 sisters. Okay, we'll move on. But you get the idea, a few facts, and you get to know the person, don't you? You have to get to know the person. In some ways, that's stupid to say about God, because how could a few sentences even begin to express the bigness and the wonder and the greatness of God? And of course, it's not all that can be said about these people, but there's enough there for you to get it. You get the idea? There's enough that's been said for you to be able to get it. And that's what's going on in this passage. There's enough there for us to be able to get what God is really like. Completely different example. This time, I want you to just imagine in your mind. As I give you some words, I want you to taste what I'm going to say to you. Right? So I'm going to show you, you can taste what something is like from just words. Okay, so it goes like this, okay? Packed with jammy red fruit flavours, restrained oak, with hints of vanilla and cherry. Can you taste any of that? You've come across that sort of thing if you've seen a wine bottle. I got that off the back of a wine bottle in my house, okay? And that's what you do, get taste notes or whatever, to give you a flavour of what it's like. So why are we giving you those examples? Well, this week, you know, because we get here in this little bit a chance to taste what the God of the Bible is really like. In this little section here, we get here, as it were, what it's like right at the heart of who God is. This takes us right into the heart of who God really is. That's why it's so fantastic. That's why it's great to be looking at with you today. But it's almost impossible for me to just use one word to summarise it, although I'd like to. So let me give you a few, and I'll ask you to hold these together just for a moment. One word would be serving. Serving. Or service. That thing that I find so really hard. But one who serves. Okay? Another one would be selflessness. Okay? Selflessness. Another way of putting it, if you like. This idea of self-giving. Themselves. Or I picked up a book on the back of your table actually. Tim Keller calls it self-forgetfulness. Some of you might have read this book. That's another way of thinking about what we're looking at here. Self-forgetfulness, which he says it's not that I think less of myself, but I think of myself less. That idea of self-forgetfulness. So if you put those words together, serving, selflessness, self-giving, self-forgetfulness, I'm just using a few words to try and express this is the character of the God of the Bible that just permeates this beautiful bit of the Bible that we've got here. Somebody once said, cleanliness is close to godliness, but this bit says, service. Selflessness, self-giving, that's as close to godliness as you ever get. Okay, so that's a little bit. That's sort of setting where we're going. And that discovery for me this week has been really helpful because in my heart of hearts, I do really want to be like God. He is great. The God of the Bible is great, and if that's what He's like, so I do want to be like that. Because I know that's great. And I know some of you do too. You do. You know that being Christian means that God is conforming you into His likeness. Into the likeness of Christ. And you want that too. It's a lovely and beautiful and wonderful thing. And so we want to cooperate with what it is that God is doing in changing us and making us like this. Making us into His family likeness. It's the kind of thing I want to cooperate in a way that I don't want to cooperate in everything people want to make me want to be or do. So my family, they want to make me love the Bake Off. And I can't love the Bake Off. I hate it and I don't want to be part of it. I just can't understand the point of it. It's a complete waste of time. And my co-pastor just wants me to grasp the beauty of cycling. I spoke to a few people here today because he's just a mad keen cyclist and I don't want to cooperate with that. But when I see this, I want to cooperate with it because I know it is great. And I know some of you feel that too. You want to cooperate. This is what you want to be like too. So it's really, really helpful. It's really helpful to have passages like this when we want to move in that direction. Service, self-giving, selflessness. That is what expresses more than anything else the heart of God. But I find it really hard. I find that really, really hard. Because I want to serve myself. I want recognition for what I do. Or, if I've got to serve somebody, I might be prepared to do it for a day or 2 days, but then I just want to start to put some barriers around it, you know. Come on, enough is enough. You know, this is a week of feeding these cats. You know, morning and evening. This is just too much. And we soon start to put barriers around it. Is that the nature of God that we see here? I don't think so. I just find this character, this nature of God that he's wanting to conform me to, just so very difficult. And that's how this passage works here. I see what God is like, and my heart moves towards it, and I just begin to move more in that direction. That'd be great today. If we all move in that direction, it'd be great. That would be a wonderful thing. And it has to do, of course, with all of life. It has to do with everything. If I take this seriously, it has to do with how I spend my money. It has to do with how I spend my time. It has to do with what I think about my job. It has to do with what I think of my role in my family. It has to do with what I think about my possessions. It has to do with what aspirations I've got for my future. It just changes everything. It changes everything if I think like this. But let's have a look at it. Read verses 5 to 7, I've said here. So let me read these to you and let's get into it. How is it that this works? How do we see the character of God in this? Sentence 5. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. Now, Don Carson, who's a Bible teacher, some of you might know, really helps in the understanding of that verse, of sentence number 6. Because where we read, who being in the very nature of God, he says, this is what it really means, okay? This is what, how you read it. Christ, who, because he is in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage, and so on and so on and so on. Do you get that? Christ, because he is God, because he is in the very nature God, didn't consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness and being found in human appearance, and so on and so on. So this is it, you see. This is where we get to find out what God is like. Because Christ did this because he was in the very nature God. What Jesus did, he did as God because he was God. That's how we approach this passage in that way. And what did he do first? Well, first of all, it tells us what he didn't do. He didn't consider equality with God something to be grasped. As God, it's almost as though Paul just skips over that. Oh, by the way, you do know that Jesus was God, okay? That's the way Paul treats this. He doesn't want to camp out there, because he wants to show you what God is like in Jesus. And he says Jesus didn't exploit his godness. He was equal with God, but he didn't exploit his godness. He didn't consider equality with God something to be used to his advantage. But what did he do? It says he made himself nothing. And other translations have it, he emptied himself. He made himself nothing. We just have to be a little bit careful there. We have to pause and say, well, what does that mean? Does that mean that when Jesus, who is God, came to be Jesus on earth, laid aside his godness, as it were, so that he wasn't fully God when he was on earth? And we have to say no, because the Bible shows us very clearly that Jesus was fully man and he was fully God. He was fully man and he was fully God. So when it says he emptied himself, he made himself nothing, I think it's saying he emptied himself of that way of thinking. That way of thinking which says, my way of thinking, because because of who I am, because I've got a right to something, I grab it, I hold on to it, as it were. And Paul is saying, he didn't do that. He emptied himself of that, and he didn't hold on to his rights. And how did he do that? By taking the very nature of a servant, Paul says. And you think about what servant is. You know, you've heard about servants. You know what it's like. If you were to be a servant, you would not be your own, would you? You would effectively give up all of your rights. You're not your own if you're a servant. And that's what Jesus as God did. How did he do that? How did he take the very nature of a servant? He says, by being made in human likeness. Which again, we just have to pause a minute and say, being made in human likeness, does that mean to say it wasn't quite fully human? He was like a human, but not fully human. And again, we maintain that Jesus was fully human and fully God in every way that's possible. So when the Bible says being made like in human likeness, it's because we need to keep those two things together. Jesus was fully man, fully God. So although he was fully human, he was also fully God at the same time. And so we're told here he was made in human likeness. So without trying to camp out on those theological bits where we scratch our heads a little bit and wonder, what's going on here? Can you see what's really at the heart of this? This is the character of God. This is what God is like. His nature. He doesn't hang on to something that he has a right to, but he just gives, just empties himself and makes himself nothing, as it were, being made in human likeness. And of course, what that's talking about is Christmas. It's talking about the first Christmas. It's talking about how God became flesh in Jesus Christ and walked among us. And he wants us to see that Jesus, before all that, was rich beyond all splendour. He could have had anything and everything. He had everything. But he didn't camp out on his rights and what he could have had. He chose to be born a tiny, defenceless baby with tiny fingers and tiny feet. The one who made the sun made it chose to need a blanket in order to keep himself warm. Imagine that. And he chose to grow up in poverty. Someone said before he worked wood, he made the world. Before he cut planks, he formed planets. Before he made stools, he made stars. Chose to grow up in poverty as a humble carpenter. And isn't it amazing to think that before he chose all of those things, before he chose them, he was rich. Rich beyond all splendour. And he could have chosen anything else. Anything else. And it's so unlike me. Isn't it? So unlike me. Yeah, I know my rights, I know my privileges, and I'm not like this. I'm a grasper. I'm not a giver like this. I'm a grasper. And I really hate it if my rights are being taken away. If anybody stops me exercising my rights, and I think you're probably the same too. I don't know if there are any fans of Groupon. Anybody do Groupon? A few people? Groupon. If you've got anything in your purchase bit of Groupon, simply got a few things in there. Do you know what your expiry date of those vouchers are? I wonder if you do. I bet you do. I bet you really do. I bet you make absolutely sure you know what the expiry date is, because you bought that and you're going to make sure you exercise that right. And imagine if the date slipped over and you didn't get a chance to exercise. Oh, how fuming would you be? You would be so cross, because it's your right. And we want to exercise our rights. I mean, I wonder if any of you have a voucher or a cheque that's run out of date. You're boiling up inside, fuming, aren't you? The thought of not being able to exercise that which you had a right over. We want to exercise our rights big time. Or imagine you won the lottery, okay? Not just a little £10 prize, but imagine you won the top payout or whatever it is, you know, like 4, 5, 6 million, okay, and you had the winning ticket. Imagine you, are you going to say, imagine you say to yourself, this is the winning ticket, yeah, I'm just going to put this in my pocket, and I'm not going to go in, because do you know what, I think it'd be better if that money was, you know, just went into the general pot, maybe got given out to somebody again, maybe they'll put it to charity or something, yeah, I'm just not going to bother with that. Not those stories where you know, people lose their tickets, you've chosen. You had the right to cash that in, and you chose just to stick it in your pocket. It'd be absurd, wouldn't it? That's an absurd idea, you say. There's no way I would do anything like that. But that's just a fraction. Do you see? That's just a fraction of what we're talking about. Jesus, who, because he was God, did that. This is the character of God, to do that. And one of the examples I've given you there are just an absolute tiny fraction, aren't they? Tiny fraction. Where have we got to? But it's more than that. I mean, I haven't read sentence 8, but for sentence 8, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. So we've only just talked about his life there, but it goes down even further in terms of that giving, selflessness, self-forgetfulness, serving. Paul says, even unto death, not just any death, but death on a cross. How is it that the God of the Bible gives when it comes to Jesus' death? Well, I'm going to just show you. How does he serve you and me in that way? I'm going to show you an illustration that somebody once showed me. I don't know if you find this helpful if you've not seen it before, but I found it helpful. Somebody once showed me. When I was scratching my head and said, how is it, you keep talking about the cross, but how is it that serves me? What are you going on about? Imagine this, my right hand is you or me. Okay? And imagine this book is a record of all the things that where I know that I have fallen short of the way I ought to have lived. What the Bible calls sin, if you like, but I know, I mean, we've all got it, haven't we? There's lots of good things in our lives that we can be proud of, but, you know, there's an awful lot of stuff that we would be utterly ashamed. I mean, I couldn't stand up here and speak to you if you knew half the stuff that I know about myself. I wouldn't be ashamed. I wouldn't want to run out that door. And I can say that because you are exactly the same. So if you can get out of the way, that's cool, isn't it? And that book contains a record of all of that. And you can see, if the space above my hand is God, represents God, that stands as a barrier. The Bible says that's a barrier between you and me and God, who is altogether wonderful and holy and lovely and wonderful. And it's a barrier. The Bible says we'll be there. There's nothing I can do to move it myself. The lie of the world is, so long as you do more good things than bad things, you can make that shrink, you can make it smaller. It's quite a small book already. Mine would be huge, and yours too, probably. It's tiny, isn't it? We think we can make it smaller by doing good things. He says, no, you can't do that. It's an absolute barrier, and it exists. And it means you will be cut off from the loving God for all eternity if that remains in place. And then, of course, on my left hand, this is Jesus. This represents Jesus. What was happening at the cross? How did God, this loving, self-forgetting, selfless serving God, how did he serve you at the cross in the Lord Jesus Christ? This is Jesus at the cross. And what was happening at the cross was that he was taking all of that, yours and mine, upon himself. A real exchange was taking place. So that he was taking all my sinfulness upon himself, his choice, so that I could have his perfect righteousness. And you can see what happens as Jesus Christ does that, the barrier has been removed. And now I can be reconciled again with the God who made me and loves me. And Paul is saying here that this is just another expression of God's selfless giving. What he did with Christ is the supreme example of that. So that any man or woman, boy or girl, who puts their trust not in what they do to be better and to try and make the bad things less, but puts their trust in what Jesus Christ has done on the cross. For any man, woman, boy, God who does that, that barrier is removed and they're reconciled again. That's what Jesus Christ did at the cross. That's how he served us in his human form. And Paul has to say here, he died, but not just any death. Death on a cross. He wants us, when we think about that selflessness, he wants us to stop and think about the nature, the form of the death that Christ suffered. Crucifixion was utterly shameful. Jesus on the cross would have been stripped naked, and it was considered to be the most humiliating thing, because to die on a cross was to have God's judgment upon you, as it was considered. A clear example that you were a criminal and that you were out of favour with God. So there was the shameful aspect of it, but there was also the painful aspect of it. There was the shame and then there was the pain. How did somebody die? What was death like on a cross? It was multiple organ failure or suffocation. Maybe that's mostly how people die, through suffocation. Because you know they nail 7-inch nails through the hands and the feet, and your body hung there, and the weight of your body made it just almost impossible to breathe. So you'd have to sort of reach up in order to try and get a breath. And if they wanted to make that more long and drawn out and make it more of a spectacle, they'd put a little wedge on the cross and nail your foot to a wedge. So that you push down on your feet and push yourself up a little bit longer, so you just grab a breath in that way. And then when they decided that they didn't want the spectacle to carry on any longer, they just take a stick and break the person's bones so that they weren't able to push themselves up on their toes any longer in order to grasp the breath. And then ultimately, if they hadn't died already of organ failure, of suffocation, that's the nature. This is what God did for you and for me in Christ Jesus. This is selflessness, self-giving, serving of a magnitude that goes way beyond what I can think of for myself. So terrible. When I think about how I fuss about serving other people. Well, the second bit in this reading, you'll notice in the church Bible, so there's a bit of a break, isn't there? And verses 9 through to verse 11, you know, the spotlight's all on Jesus then, because it sort of says, it's as though God wants you to know, right? God wants you and I to know. He points to Jesus, and he points to Jesus doing all of that, down, 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 and he points to him and says, I love that. I love that. That is great. That is it. That is what I am like, he said. He wants you and me to know, that is me. That is what I am like. And he wants to throw the spotlight on Jesus in that way, so that you and I would say, that is exactly what the God of the Bible is like. Because Jesus displayed that self-giving humility, Paul said, God exalted him. He wants to exalt him among you and I. And he gave him the top human name of Jesus. People used to call their children Jesus a lot in the time of when Jesus was born. But after that, they stopped calling their children Jesus, because you couldn't call somebody Jesus because that name had become invested in selfless, self-giving and serving of a magnitude that we can't begin to imagine. It would be the height of arrogance to call your child Jesus after that. It is how it turns out. And of course, it's still right today. You don't see many Jesuses running around, do you? in the playground. Because there's something about this name. It's the top human name. Has been elevated. Because it is, the name represents the person, and the person represents, is Jesus, and Jesus represents God. He's in the closest relationship with him. So God exalted him and gave him the top human name, because that's what we were made to be. Do you know that's what we were made to be? What God is what we were made to be. Some people, I think I used to read this as a reward. Because Jesus did all of this, God rewarded him. So, you know, so we are to do all of this, so God will reward us. But it doesn't work like that, because like we said right at the beginning, what did it say at the beginning? Jesus, because he was in very nature God, did all of this. So God doesn't reward it, because he is God. God doesn't reward God. He wouldn't do that. That's a stupid and nonsense idea, isn't it? So there's nothing... the sense is a reward here. The sense is, just let me lift up Jesus to you, God says. God the Father says, look at Jesus. He's the human being that you and I were made to be. And the spotlight is all on him. We could say this is what it means to be human. Jesus was the perfect human being. This selfless service, considering others better than ourselves, putting their interests first. Let me read that verse. Where is it? Verse 9. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord. Gives to Jesus the... He says we need to ascribe to Jesus the same worship that we would ascribe to God himself. That would be blasphemy. It would be blasphemy to say that. But this is what it's clearly saying here. Jesus, because of that, deserves from us the worship that would be due to God himself. Worship. Doesn't this passage lead us to worship when we stop and think about how God has given himself in this way? Worship, why? Three things that we see here. Why worship? Because Jesus did all that for you and me. We worship him because he's done that to save and rescue sinners who would otherwise be lost for all eternity. So we worship him. We worship him because Jesus is God. Because Jesus is God. And we worship him just as we worship God. We worship him because we bow in homage and worship because he's the human being that we were made to be. You want to know what you and I are supposed to be like? Just look to Jesus. People were supposed to bump into you and me and say, now I've met you, I know what God is like. And of course they don't. Because that image, that glory of God has been lost in us. And there you see it again in Jesus. And we bow in worship to him because he is the one that we were made to be like. Well, I think I'd probably better finish. I wrote, what time did we say that we needed to finish?
No.
If we finish with worship, that's enough, isn't it, actually? The picture that we've seen here, it drives us to worship, I think, doesn't it? Just to worship him. Maybe you're a visitor here. I don't know any of you very much at all, of course. So some of you might be in here and you're a visitor today. And this church family that meet regularly here are so glad you're here. If you're here as a visitor, they're so glad. The response to something like this would be to say, you see, this is what God is like. You're not going to see this. You're not going to have people outside of this place tell you this is what God is like. But do you see what God is like from this? is completely different to what other people are going to tell you. This is this selfless, self-giving sacrifice is what is like. And they want you to know that. They want you to know how Jesus has died. Using that illustration that I showed you so that you could be right with him. But if you're a part of the church, if you consider yourself a Christian, we've got to look at the sentence that started it off. It says, verse 5, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. Okay, so this is just a challenge and an encouragement to us. As we try to serve others, this says, you know, that's right. That instinct to want to move towards others and serve them, as so many of you doing in this church, I'm sure, is absolutely the right thing. Because that is the closest to godliness as you can ever get. That selfless, self-giving, serving of others. The most godly people that you will meet are those who are doing that. Because that is as close to godliness as you can get. So I think you meet in small groups, and I hope that you just think about what that will look like for you as a church, to put that into practice. What will it mean? What will it mean when you meet over coffee? What does it mean when you meet together in your small groups to have this mind of Christ? What will it mean as you relate to one another during the week? Do you relate to one another during the week? It's very, very practical, isn't it? Paul is saying this is, we work this out in how we serve one another. And I want to say finally, to finish, that the reason why this is important is all to do with mission, you see. Because that's really where Paul's heartbeat is. And I know as a church this is your heartbeat too, because Pete's asked me questions about how we try and reach people about the Lord Jesus Christ. And you want to do that too. And that's Paul's heartbeat. In verse 18 of chapter 1, he's in chains, you know, as he writes this letter. And he says, what's it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. What really presses Paul's buttons is that the name of Jesus is held out. So he doesn't give us this little bit here, either as a way to become a Christian, or he doesn't give it this little bit here just so that our churches would be nice places where we're all nice to one another. It matters because this is where mission is worked out. This is how we become effective in mission. When we love one another in this selfless, self-giving, sacrificial way, then Christ will be seen in our church, and that will be seen in the estate where we live. What Everton needs desperately, what Speak, my estate needs desperately more than anything else, is this Christian selflessness, self-serving, selflessness, sacrifice and service, beginning with among one another. And when they see that, Christ is made known on your estate, and Christ will draw all men to himself. He will. So that's the reason why Paul thinks this is so important.